Growing up, school was never one of my favorite things as a kid. I don't know if you can identify with that at all, but when I was growing up, school was something that I viewed as somewhat of a necessary evil. I didn't really like it, but you just had to do it. And of all the subjects, my least favorite subject to study in school was the study of the English language. Now, if you're here today and you're an English teacher, I am not trying to offend you this morning, so please know that. And some of you are probably thinking, yeah, Pastor, you might should have spent a little more time studying that English language. But it just wasn't one of my favorite things to do. I didn't mind math or science or history. I majored in history, but I just did not like the study of language, the English language, parts of speech and vocabulary and spelling tests and literature, and worst of all was having to write, when you had to write something, composition, writing something down. And when I was in high school, I had one particular English teacher who will remain unnamed to protect the innocent. But this one English teacher that I had in high school really did not appreciate my lack of appreciation for the English language. I could say it this way. We had a mutual lack of appreciation for one another's passions. And we just learned to operate that way. But she was the teacher, and you had to do what she said. And one day in our English class, I don't know if it was out of spite or something that I had said, but she decided she was going to give us an extra homework assignment. And that extra homework assignment was that we had to write a poem, and it was a poem about freedom. It was either one of the patriotic holidays or something that had inspired this in her. And she decided she was going to make all of us write a poem about freedom. And not only that, but we had to come back to class the next day and read our poem in front of the entire class. Now, the only thing I hated worse than writing was to have to stand up and speak in front of people. Now, I know you think that may be funny now, but back then I really hated that. I almost failed part of an English class as a high school student because I refused to stand in front of 25 people and give a speech. I just wouldn't do it at that time in my life. But I don't know what triggered this in me that day. As soon as she said that, normally I would have been terrified and horrified and angered. But that day I was inspired. The moment I heard it, I went home and I got my notepad out and I wrote a poem. And I couldn't wait to get back to class the next day to read my poem in front of the class. Because here's a little bit of what I wrote in that poem. I'm going to give you just a little bit of it. It was entitled Freedom. And here's what I said. The freedom of which I'm about to tell is not about flags or the Liberty Bell. It is that freedom which comes each June when the school bell rings its final tune. And I rambled on for several paragraphs in that poem. And then at the end, here's what I said. I said, there it goes. The bell just rang. It's time to kick off summer with a bang. As the great Dr. King spoke in the past, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Now, as you can imagine, my English teacher was not as inspired by my poem as you are. And she didn't appreciate it at all. But since my experience in high school, I have really come to understand the power of language. The power of language. I think that language is one of the most taken for granted things that we really have as human beings. If you look up the word language in the dictionary, here's the definition of the word language. It is communication with words. I think that a great demonstration of the fact that our God has a sense of humor is the fact that now I get the opportunity to write and travel and speak all over the world, and I speak every weekend to provide for my family, and it's something that I hated as a kid. But the power of language, God's given us the ability to communicate with words. And as we continue our study through the book of Proverbs, if you're visiting with us, we're every weekend studying right now on a journey through the book of Proverbs. If you've been with us reading through the book of Proverbs, you've understood by this point that God in His Word has a lot to say about the words that come out of our mouth. The writer of the book of Proverbs over and over, if you've been reading with us on this journey, as a part of this journey, we're reading every day the proverb that corresponds to the day of the month, and we're journaling. We've asked every person to do that. And if you've been doing that, you've been reading proverbs over and over and over again that speak to the wisdom of what comes out of my mouth. Just this week, for example, if you read this week, you should have read Proverbs 15, starting on Monday, October 15th, through this morning, October the 21st, today. If you read just this week, Proverbs 15 to 21, over 25 times in those seven chapters, the writer of Proverbs addresses the subject of the gift of language. The gift of language. And I want to read some of those verses to you this morning and look at them from the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 15. And we're going to read just one verse quickly out of each chapter from this week. And then we're going to draw some principles or truths out of those verses. So Proverbs chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Look what he says. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Then the next day in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Then the next day, Proverbs chapter 17, I had a man last night tell me about this verse, Proverbs 17, 20. He said, my grandfather used to tell me that every day as a kid and I had no idea it was in the Bible. Look what it says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered what? Wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Great verse. We're just going to look at the first half of it. Death and what? Life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 19, the next day in verse 5. It says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Look at what it says. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. You see how much this is in the book of Proverbs? There's just a sampling out of every proverb this week, every day this week. And we could have read four or five verses out of each chapter that speak directly to this issue of language, communication with words. So I want to draw two truths out of these verses this morning that I hope will be beneficial for us today. And here's the first one. Language is a precious gift. Language is a precious gift. As parents, one of life's greatest joys is when that little baby speaks those first words. All parents can remember that moment. When that child began to speak, it was either mama or dada or something like that. Those first words that rolled off the tongue. The gift of language. And then we spend the next 20 years wondering why we ever wanted them to begin to start talking. But the gift of language, it really is a gift. And I believe personally, as I've thought about it this week, the ability to communicate with words may be the most taken for granted gift we have. I mean, think about it. We don't even pay any attention. When's the last time you stopped and just thanked God for the ability to communicate with words? It's a gift that we've been entrusted by God. There's a man named Dr. Steven Pinker. And Dr. Pinker is the professor and director of the Center for Cognitive Neuroscience at MIT. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have no idea what the Center for Cognitive Neuroscience at MIT does, but it's a big deal. And it really deals with issues of the brain. Listen to what Dr. Pinker says about the ability to speak. The ability to speak comes so naturally that we are apt to forget what a miracle it is. And it's not a preacher. This is a professor and director at MIT. Language is not a cultural artifact that we learn the way we learn to tell time. Instead, it is a distinct piece of the biological makeup of our brains. You know what Dr. Pinker says? He says that we've been given a divine gift, a gift from God. The ability to communicate with words is wired into the DNA of our brains. It's wired into the composition of what we are as human beings, and it is a precious gift from God. Moses understood this. In the book of Exodus, we find a man named Moses at a burning bush. You may be familiar with the story. Moses had been called by God to go to Egypt, get the children of Israel, lead them out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And like many of us at times, when God called Moses, Moses decided to give God a list of reasons why he was the wrong guy for the job. God, you're talking to the wrong guy. It's not me. You've dialed the wrong number. You need to be talking to somebody else. Well, one of the excuses that Moses gave was his inability to articulate well. Listen to what he said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth?" Now think about that. Who made your mouth? Who gave you the ability to communicate with words? Look what he says. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You know what that means? God has given you the gift of language. Now, let me give you the second truth, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here. Language is a precious gift to be used wisely. Remember the generosity principle? Remember it? That we've been entrusted by God with gifts. Everything we have in life is a gift from God. And I'm to live in submission to Him as a steward, as a manager of the gifts that He's given me, ready to make a difference in the lives of others with the gifts. You remember the principle? Generosity. Listen, here's what the Bible says. Language, the very words that come out of my mouth, are a gift that has been given to me by God. God has entrusted me with this powerful tool of language, death and life and the power of the tongue. God's entrusted me with this powerful gift, and I'm to live my life in such a way that I say, "Oh God, would you control even the very words that come out of my mouth and use them to speak life into the lives of others?" You see that? That'll change our perspective about what comes out of our mouth. When we realize that even the word, it's not stewardship, is not just what I do with my money. Stewardship is not just what I do with my time. The very words that come out of my mouth, the communication, I'm to be a steward, a manager of that which God has given me, and God's given me the ability to articulate with my words. The verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to give you just some extremes that'll show you the profound impact of this principle, how we steward our words. We all know the name Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler is a man that led Nazi Germany into World War II, and one of the major impetus of that entire movement was a book that he wrote. He communicated through words in a book called Mein Kampf. For that book, every word that was written in that book, 125 people died in World War II for every word. Now let me show you the other extreme. Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther King Jr., with four words, changed the face of a nation. I have a what? Dream. Death and life in the power of the tongue. I'm responsible before God to be a steward of the very words that He's given me as a gift. Now, that being said, what we understand from Proverbs is we're to speak wisely. And there are three aspects to speaking wisely, and I want to give them to you this morning and we'll be done. Here's the first one. I must say the right thing. The first aspect of speaking wisely is I must say the right thing. What I say needs to be right. Look at this verse again in Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Look at it on the screen. He who guards his mouth and his tongue, read it out loud, guards his soul from trouble. The word guard there is a word that literally means to be careful. It means to watch over, to preserve, to pay attention to. The writer of Proverbs here says one aspect of speaking wisely is to carefully choose the words that come out of my mouth. I'm to live my life in such dependence on the Holy Spirit of God that every word that comes out of my mouth is proceeding heavenward before it goes manward. I'm talking to God about it before I'm talking to others about it. I'm making sure that I'm selecting the words that come out of my mouth. You see, is guarding every word really that important? Well, look at this next verse on the screen out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. You see the picture there? The word rashly is the word that means just the opposite of to guard. To guard means to be careful, to watch over. The word rashly means thoughtlessly or flippantly or carelessly. The Bible says, here's the picture. When I'm not choosing my words carefully, when I'm just flippantly and thoughtlessly and carelessly allowing speech to roll out of my mouth, I'm like a man that's walking through a crowd of people with a sharp sword, and I'm just thrusting the sword in every direction. Well, guess what's going to happen when you do that? People are going to get hurt. And don't miss this in the picture. The people that get hurt the most are the people that are the closest to you. When I'm not allowing God to govern my mouth, when I'm not allowing God to sovereignly control the words that come out of my mouth, then I'm walking around like a man with a sword and I'm hurting people all around me. In particular, most of the time, we hurt the people that are the closest to us with the words of our mouth. Now, the writer of Proverbs gives us some specifics. As you read the book of Proverbs, he gives us tons of examples of things we're to guard against. But I want to mention three of them this morning. Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but it is three that he mentions over and over and over again. Number one is the issue of lying. We're to guard our mouths from lying. We read it this morning in Proverbs 19. It's actually in the chapter two times. Verse 5 and verse 9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. If you've been reading along with us now for 2 months, you've read Proverbs chapter 6 twice. In Proverbs chapter 6, the writer of Proverbs says something profound. He says there are 6 things which the Lord hates, 7 which are an abomination to Him. Now, when I first read that years ago, I'm going to tell you, my ears perked up. 6 things God hates, 7 things that are divine. And I read that list. Listen, if you go back and look, and we're not going to do it this morning. It's in Proverbs 6. You'll read it again in a couple weeks. But if you go back and read that list, 2 of the 7 things are lying. 2, he mentions it. He's going to give a list of 7 and he repeats one thing twice. As followers of Jesus, you and I are to be people who speak the truth. Not half truth, not partial truth. Not a clouded version of the truth. You and I are to be people that speak the truth. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Jesus said it this way, I am the way and the what? Truth. You know what that means? Whenever Christ is making Himself known in me, guess what comes out? Truth. Whenever it's not true, it's not Him. You can't speak untruth and be allowing Christ to be made manifest in your life. Truth when it's convenient. Truth when it's not convenient. Truth. Number two. Another example of something we must guard against is the issue of gossip or slander. Gossip is defined as a conversation about the personal details of other people's lives. I like what one writer said. He said, gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to his or her face. Can I give you a good rule of thumb? If you won't say it in their presence, don't say it. Don't say it. If they were in the room, if it would change what you're about to say, don't say it. R. Kent Hughes wrote a great book called The Disciplines of the Godly Man. In that book, he deals with this issue of gossip. I personally believe gossip is one of the most dangerous weapons of the enemy in assaulting the body of Christ. I think it's a dangerous tool that the enemy uses to come inside the body of Christ and to cause division and faction and hurt and separation between close friends. But R. Kent Hughes, in his great book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, dedicates an entire chapter to the power of the tongue. In that chapter, I want you to listen to what he says about gossip. He said, gossip often veils itself in acceptable conventions such as, have you heard? Or, did you know? Or, keep this to yourself, but, or, I do not believe this is true, but I heard that. Or, I wouldn't tell you except that I know it will go no further. Of course, the most infamous of such rationalizations in Christian circles is, I'm telling you this so you can pray about it. Any of that ring a bell? Listen to what he said. This may seem pious, but the heart that feeds on hearing and spreading evil reports is a tool of hell, and it leaves flaming fires in its wake. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. Look at this on the screen. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks what? Love. He who conceals. Now this isn't talking about cover up. This is a situation where somebody's openly and honestly dealt with their sin. They've dealt with the issue in their life. But the Bible says, he who conceals that seeks love. But he who repeats a matter, what? Separates intimate friends. It causes division and separation. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Here's what the wisdom of Proverbs says. I am to guard my lips from speaking gossip, and I am to guard my ears from hearing it from others. Just don't do it. James, in his letter in James chapter 4, James was the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James writes this. Look at it on the screen. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Can it be any more plain than that? The word speak against is a compound word that literally means to speak down. Here's what he's saying. Even if it's true or if it's false, don't run down another brother or sister in Christ. Let me give you a four-word motto. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Resolve in your heart before the Lord, I will not. God, by your grace, I will not. A third one is flattery. Gossip, lying, flattery. Flattery is the opposite of gossip. Gossip is saying behind someone's back what you'd never say to their face. Flattery is saying to their face what you'd never say behind their back. The Bible says a flattering mouth works ruin. Let me give you a verse out of Psalm 19. Listen to what David said. Look at it on the screen. You've heard it before. Read it out loud with me. Let the words of my mouth. Stop right there. See, David understood communication, language was a gift. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Here's what David says. God, if I can't say it in your presence, Lord, don't let me say it. Don't let me say it. I must say the right thing. Let me give you the second aspect of speaking wisely. Not only I must say the right thing, but I must say the right thing in the right way. How many of you know you can say the right thing in the wrong way? Listen to these verses out of Proverbs chapter 15. Look at them on the screen. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Listen, all three of those verses speak about the same thing. Here's what they speak about. Not the content of my words, but the attitude of my words. He didn't say a gentle right answer. He just said a gentle answer. When I read that this week in Proverbs, I wrote this down in my journal. I must not only ask God for the right words, I must ask God for the right heart. What I have to say may be valuable, but it is often lost in translation because my attitude is wrong. Proverbs speaks to the attitude of how. Now this happened to my wife and I in a real funny situation a few weeks ago, so I'm going to share this with you. And I've asked her permission, so don't worry, all right, don't panic. But I asked my wife if I could share this story with you because it illustrates this point. We were at lunch with some friends, and we were just sitting across the table, and our friends, the husband, had lost a lot of weight recently and gotten in shape, and we were sitting there just dialoguing over lunch, just hanging out, having a good time, and my wife remembered seeing a picture that week of my friend and I together. And just as sweetly and as innocently and not meaning anything bad by it, she looked at my friend and said, "Wow, you used to be as big as Vance." And I'm sitting there with a fork in my mouth. And I looked at my sweet wife and she said, oh, that's not what I meant. Now, what she said was the truth. But that's the wrong way to say it. And I've gotten a ton of mileage out of that statement over the last 2 months in our marriage. I've used it a lot. Now, on a more serious note, we've all done that. We've all done that in other ways. You know, it's possible to say the right thing, but in the wrong way. A lot of times I find this with my kids. And speaking into the lives of my children, many times I have something valuable to say, but often it's lost in translation because my attitude's not right with which I say it. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Listen to what Paul said. Colossians chapter 4, Paul said, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person." In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul said it this way, speaking the truth in what? See, it's not just truth. It's the truth in love. Both of those are equally important. Truth by itself is not enough. Love by itself is not. We need to speak truth in love. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ in person. He spoke the truth, but He always spoke the truth in love. When we're allowing Christ to control our words, what comes out of us, yes, it's truth, but it's the truth in love. Seasoned with the grace of God. So that Christ is made known to the people that we're speaking to. Let me give you the third aspect of speaking wisely. I must say the right thing in the right way. Thirdly, at the right time. It's possible to say the right thing in the right way and say it at the wrong time. Think about the Southwest Airlines commercials. Want to get away? You ever had one of those moments? Right thing, right way, wrong time. Proverbs speaks to that. Look at these verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. Listen to what it says. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Have you ever had somebody speak something into your life and go, "Man, that was right on time. That's what I needed to hear." When does that happen? When I'm allowing God to control the words that come out of my mouth. Then my favorite. Look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. I love this verse. Like apples of gold. In settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Man, the right thing in the right way at the right time, it's precious. It's precious. Well, I want to close with two questions. First of all, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to guard my mouth? I mean, we talk all the time. Pastor, you've been talking for 30 minutes. How are we supposed to guard our mouth? Remember where we started this journey? Take your Bible, flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. When we started this journey together in September, we started looking at the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look at what it says. It's on the screen. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Remember reading these? So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, this thing of wisdom comes from walking out of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. What is being filled with the Spirit? Here's what it is. It's living my life moment by moment in dependence on the Holy Spirit of God, allowing Him to fill me and control me from the inside out, so that everything that comes out of my life, it's not me, but it's Christ in me, the overflow of the Spirit of God. Now, what we didn't read last time was verse 19. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians. When we're walking wisely, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the first obvious evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God are the very words. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another. The first evidence that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, allowing Him to speak through me, is the very words. My words will be different. They'll be seasoned with grace. They'll demonstrate the person of God, the person of Christ, to the people that are listening. Let me ask you a question. Do the words that come out of your mouth demonstrate your dependence on the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Second question, and I'm finished. Why is this so important? Well, turn back one page in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul sums it up. Look at it in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You know what he said? You must say the right thing. But only such a word as is good for edification. In the right way. According to the need of the moment. At the right time. So that it will give grace to those who hear. I mean, Paul just sums the whole thing up right there in one verse. But you know what we forget to realize? That verse 30 is attached to verse 29. We all know verse 30. When I put it on the screen, you're going to know it. Look at it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see the link? When I'm allowing my words to not be under the control of, I'm grieving the Spirit of God in my life and in the lives of those He desires to make Himself known to through my life. Why is this so important? Because the first obvious evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is my words. That's what the book of Proverbs has to say about the gift of language. Let's pray together this morning. Father, speak truth into our lives. Lord, as we sang, change us, Lord, from the inside out. Our words, may they represent You. Now, this morning, with your heads bowed and eyes closed before the Lord, I want to ask you some questions as you sit quietly before the Lord. Here's the first one. I want you to think back over this week, even today, are the words that have come out of your mouth the right words? Are you guarding your mouth from lying and gossip and slander, flattery? So many other things we could talk about. Are you carefully choosing right words? Number two, are you saying the right thing in the right way? Is what you have to say being lost in translation because your heart attitude's not right? It's not what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. Number three, are you saying the right thing in the right way at the right time? You see, sometimes we think we're to be the Holy Spirit of God in people's lives. We think that's our role. We get impatient. We don't wait on God. We get out in front and we want to say something. You got to depend on the, let the Spirit of God guide you. You see, it always points back to the relationship. It takes us right back to living in intimacy with God. Because my ability to say the right thing in the right way at the right time is directly linked to my intimacy with the Father. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of response, a song of invitation, if you will. And it's an opportunity for you just to respond to what you've heard. And there are really three ways you can respond this morning. When we stand to sing in a moment, we're going to have some of our pastoral team here at the front and some of our prayer volunteers at the back. And if God's spoken to you this morning and you're not a Christian and you need to give your life to Christ and be saved, today we invite you to slip out of your seat while we're singing and come to one of these pastors or one of these volunteers at the back and just say, I need to give my life to Christ today and be saved. And they'll talk with you about how you can experience the wonderful forgiving grace of God. But secondly, maybe you're here today and you just need to pray with somebody. Maybe there's a burden on your heart or a challenge in your life and you just need somebody to pray with you. That's why they're here at the front and the back. You can slip out and go to one of them and they'll pray with you. But thirdly, maybe you just need to respond right where you are. Maybe God's showing you some things about your words and you just need to do business with God in your seat. Maybe you need to go to another brother or sister in this room and say, man, I've wronged you with my words. Would you forgive me? Maybe this afternoon you need to get on the phone and call somebody and say, man, I've wronged you. Had to do that yesterday. God's been so deeply convicting me through this study this week myself. I had to call two people yesterday. I couldn't get up and preach last night without calling them and saying, man, would you forgive me? Is God speaking into your life this morning? Lord, use this time for your glory.